You can turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to begin looking today at verse 12, 13, and 14. I want to express my appreciation to Pastor Steve for taking over for me last week. I was struggling with some kind of flu-y thing going on, and I'm grateful that he was willing to pick up the slack there. And I forgot to mention, but I see Gilberto and others are on top of things here, that if you want to hear the message in Spanish, you can go downstairs with Pastor Hector. Is this on, Charlie? Okay. All righty. I know you can hear me, but it's hard to get it on CD if you don't record it. So. That's why we do that. All right, Acts chapter 1, verses 12, 13, and 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Let's pray together. Father, as we open your word this morning, we ask you to minister to our hearts, to open our hearts to receive your message to us today and to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus in all that we study. May we be not hearers of the word only, but doers of those things that you show to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to mention a couple of highlights of the passage that are sort of kind of asides, you know, just points of interest. They don't have anything to do with the message that I have for you today, but as we go through the scripture, sometimes little things kind of stand out. One thing I didn't mention in the 8 o'clock service, and someone asked me, what's a Sabbath day's journey? Well, typically in that day among Jewish people, a Sabbath day's journey was basically the distance to the synagogue or back, or very limited. They didn't want to do a lot of work on the Sabbath day, and so it was kind of limited, and as best I recall, I didn't look this point particularly up, but as best I recall, it's about a mile or something like that. Steve, am I on target with that pretty much? Yeah, just not very far. It's just a little ways away so that you could make the trip to the synagogue and get back in time. Another thing I want to point out that's just kind of an aside in this passage is that Luke tells us that the disciples, he names the 11 that are left. You remember Judas committed suicide, Judas Iscariot committed suicide. And so there are 11 disciples left, and they go back to the upper room, and they are there with the women. And Luke, of all the New Testament writers, seems to particularly bring out the role of that women had to play in the gospel message as well as the unfolding development of the early church. And he seems to call our attention to the role that the women had in the ministry. And you ladies will appreciate that as we go along, I'm sure, and see how Luke brings out the significance of women along the process of the development of the church. But it's also interesting to note that he says that the mother of Jesus was there along with his brothers. There is a teaching out there, popular in a fairly large segment of Christianity, I'll leave it that vague, but you'll figure it out in just a heartbeat, that says that Mary remained a virgin all of her life, Mary the mother of God, a virgin throughout her entire lifetime. Not true. Mary was married to Joseph, and after Jesus was born, she had a normal marriage and a normal family and had other children. In fact, there's a foreshadowing of that when the angel visits Joseph and tells him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, because that which is in her, this first fruit of her womb, is of the Holy Spirit. She is a virgin. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. The scripture says, and so Joseph took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until Jesus was born. And then after the birth of Jesus, she went on and had other children. We find them showing up in the Gospels at one time because they think Jesus has lost his mind and they want to take him home and settle him down a little bit. But after the resurrection, they are convinced that he indeed is God Almighty incarnate in human flesh. And we find James and Jude figuring prominently in the development of the early church, not James, the brother of John the disciple, but James, the brother of Jesus, and Jude, the brother of Jesus, who both were elders in the Jerusalem church. And we have a letter of James and a letter of Jude that they wrote. So you have some insight into the family of Jesus even right here in this verse, and I want to call your attention to that. Now, those are the asides. This morning I want to talk to you about the subject of prayer in one accord. And, you know, as we consider that, when you think about the birth of the church, when that, you know, somebody says the church was born, what normally comes to mind? Day of Pentecost, right? Church was born on the day of Pentecost. 50 days after resurrection, 10 days after the ascension, Pentecost Sunday arrives. The Holy Spirit falls upon this group in the upper room. They begin to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gives them utterance, and all the people that are in Jerusalem for the festivities of Pentecost hear them speaking the testimony and witness of Jesus in all the different languages. And then Peter stands and preaches that marvelous first sermon, and the Holy Spirit is upon him in a powerful way, and 3,000 souls are converted in a single day. In fact, in those days, they still pretty much culturally followed the tradition of counting only the men. So it's very possible that there were anywhere from 8 to 10,000 people who were converted on the day of Pentecost. So this church is just born immediately out of this powerful sermon as the Holy Spirit is mightily upon the group. And we tend to look at that and say, that's the birth of the church. But I want to remind us this morning that for everything in nature that is born, there's a period of gestation, there's a period of development, and then there's a travail and a labor that yields forth the birthing process. And the early church was born out of a prayer meeting. As the church met together in one accord, in one place, in prayer, it was in that environment, it was in that milieu that the church was actually born. It was born in a prayer meeting. And I dare say, friends, that I could make the generalization from Scripture that every great thing of God has always come out of a prayer meeting in one way or another. The first great apostolic journey to the Gentiles was born in a prayer meeting, separating to me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to do. And it was out of prayer meetings. So throughout the book of Acts and throughout the Scriptures that the great movements of God have occurred. But the church was born in a prayer meeting. And the text says that these all were with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. This one-mindedness or one accord was the spirit of that early prayer meeting, that they met together with one mind and one accord. And I want to talk today about the elements that were involved in this prayer meeting that was in one accord. And one of the first things that I notice, I'm going to have a hard time being tethered to this thing. So, Charlie, if you'll liven this one up. That's why many years ago we got rid of the pulpit. I can't stand to be glued to it. Ah, now I've got some freedom. You know, as I look at this passage, one of the things that immediately came to me is this one accord business is one accord in several dimensions. First of all, it's not just one accord among themselves. It's not just that they're in agreement together in the horizontal plane. But the first thing I notice about the passage is that they are in one accord in the vertical plane. They're in agreement with God. The one accord, the unity that characterized this first great prayer meeting was a unity that was with God, first of all, that was born out of a relationship with Him. You notice what it says in verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem, which is the from the Mount of Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying. And the 12 disciples, or 11, are mentioned. Why did they do that? Why did they go back to Jerusalem? Why did they go back to this upper room? Why did they stay there for what turned out to be 10 days and pray? As a matter of fact, they didn't know how long it was going to be. When they were standing there with Jesus and they watched him begin to rise right out of their midst, and it was like, whoa, you know, he's been with us and he showed up for meals and different times that we've never seen this before, and they're just kind of standing there, you know. And these angels come up and say, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing up into the heavens? The same Jesus that was taken up is going to come in like manner. But you go and you wait." Jesus had said to them, "You go and you wait for the promise of the Father that not many days from now," but how many is many? Is it 3, 5, 15, 30, 10? Who knows? "Not many days now, you are going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit." They had a relationship with Jesus Christ. After the resurrection, he had been meeting with them on a regular basis. Luke tells us he was teaching them about the kingdom of God. He was beginning to pull things together for them. He was helping them understand what his ministry had been all about. That's why they asked the question on this particular occasion as he ascended out of their midst. They said, "Are you going to restore the kingdom?" Every time he was with them, he'd been talking about the kingdom. Okay, is now the time. They had a relationship with him. They had been in communion with him. They had talked with him. And out of that relationship, there was a loving commitment. There was a trust. There was a confidence. And Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. But what I want you to do is go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for the promise from the Father." And when he rose out of their midst, you know what they did? Exactly that. They did exactly what he asked them to do. They went back to Jerusalem, they went in the upper room, and they began a prayer meeting, and they waited until God gave them the promise. And friends, I want us to understand that the kinds of prayer meetings that are effectual, that accomplish much, are the prayer meetings that begin, first of all, in one accord with God, in a vertical relationship that is, as we say in our vernacular, on the same page. Are you on the same page with God? Are you in right alignment with Him? Are you obedient to what God has asked you to do? We cannot have this kind of powerful, unified prayer meeting until we begin with unity with God. Has He spoken to you about something in your life that you're not dealing with? Has He asked you to do something that you haven't done? Has He told you to stop something that you haven't quit? Is God dealing with your heart in some way? If you want to have this kind of a powerful prayer meeting, you have to begin by being in alignment, in obedience to God. And the thing that impresses me about these 120 people that met in this upper room, because we're told a few verses after this that there was about 120 of them. The thing that impresses me is they were willing, on the say-so of Jesus, they were willing to go and gather in a single room and to stay there until they had been given what Jesus had promised them. And they did that without having the whole blueprint. You know, sometimes we say, "Well, if I just knew exactly what God wanted of me, I wouldn't have so much trouble following it." Well, friends, I hate to tell you this, but God is not in the business typically of unfolding His whole plan. He wants us to live in a relationship with Him. I had a thought about that a number of years ago that's kind of stayed with me. I think it was one of those God things where it just kind of opened my eyes to see. We have such a tendency, as soon as we get a little bit of information, we just go off with it, you know? And we have such a tendency to rely on our own strength and our own effort. We are so, by habit, prone to just relying on us. That if you came to God and He gave you the whole blueprint, okay, here's my will for your life. For the next 35 years, this is what you're going to do. Most of us would take off without Him. Okay, I've got that figured out. I really believe that it's part of the divine design that we come daily into His presence, that we come persistently before Him, that we make ourselves available to God, that He can guide us and lead us and direct us step by step so that we will live in a dependent relationship. To be dependent on God is not a bad thing, friends. It's the way we were made. And these 120 people gathered in that room, they didn't know when the Holy Spirit was coming. They didn't have the details. We have the record. It hadn't been written when they got together. And in obedience to God, because of their love for the Lord Jesus and their relationship with Him that had been continuously ongoing, they are willing to wait in prayer until God does what He says He will do. And they do that in obedience to Him because they have that love relationship. Do you have that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you in regular communion with Him? Are you obedient to what He asks? You will not be a powerful prayer, and we will not have powerful prayer meetings when we are not in vertical accord, one accord with Almighty God. And so the disciples, the Scripture tells us, were obedient to Jesus Christ. That's the first point of note in this little passage. The second thing that we find is that they were together. They were in one accord in the upper room. They were together. Now, you know, this week we've got a week of prayer. There are hours beginning at 6 o'clock in the morning and going until 10 o'clock at night, all the way until Saturday, stopping at dinner. There are days of fasting. And basically, you're going to be doing that by yourself, except on Saturday when you come here to the church. But these are alone times, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with meeting God in your own quiet time. There's nothing wrong with praying by yourself. You ought to do that. You need to have that kind of relationship with God. But friends, there is a special something that happens when believing people come together to pray. Jesus has said, "Whenever two of you have gathered in My name, I will be in your midst." Now, He is with you all the time. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So when you're alone, Jesus is there. You're never really alone. Jesus is always there. And His presence is always with you. But when we come together in the same location, two or three or more who have gathered in the name of Jesus, there is a special way that He is present. He promises to be in the midst of that kind of a meeting, giving special guidance and special direction that is not the same as when you're praying by yourself. You know, when I'm alone in my quiet time and I'm communing with God, I have great fellowship with God. I have a sweet time of prayer, and I feel like He speaks to me, and I talk to Him, and we read the Word together, and I count on the Holy Spirit to give me understanding and to touch my heart and apply it to my life. And we have this, you know, this conversation, and God lays things on my heart and that I sense He wants me to do or whatever. But, you know, sometimes I get that wrong. We have some pretty powerful wanters in our own heart, you know. And sometimes you're praying over something, you kind of convince yourself that God is behind what you want to do. You ever have that experience? You know, you want it so badly that, you know, you just kind of imagine, well, God's kind of with me here. And it's not to you. I have to be honest and say there's usually in my mind a little nagging doubt, no matter how hard I try to convince myself. But I can persuade myself to ignore that, you know. Then I get down the road a little ways, and it's like, should have listened, should have paid attention, you know. But when we're together, it's not as subjective. It's not as me only. It's us together. And when we are praying in the Spirit, and I want to use that word carefully, because that phrase, because I know it can be misunderstood. It means different things to different people. To me, praying in the Spirit means that the Holy Spirit is guiding the praying. However he does that, he's in charge. I'm praying in his direction. In my spirit, I'm in tune with him. And sometimes on Wednesday night, that happens. And I say sometimes because it doesn't happen every Wednesday night. In fact, it doesn't happen most Wednesday nights. But every once in a while, we just have one of those prayer meetings where we are connected. And I can usually tell when that's happening because I sense the presence of God in the meeting in a very special way. And as people are praying, and I don't know if this just happens to me, or if it happens to other people, or if it's you know, God is doing something with me because I am a spiritual leader by his appointment, or why this is. But every once in a while, you know, I'll begin to hear in my spirit, in my mind, what God wants to say next. In other words, I'll be sitting in the circle and I'll have a sense, this is what we need to pray for next. This is the thing God wants to do. And I don't have a sense that I'm supposed to pray for it, but it's like God puts it on my heart. And I begin to say, okay, Lord, reveal that to someone else in the room here. And almost before I will finish that kind of a prayer, someone else will start praying that very thing. And then as they're praying, I'll have a sense, now this is what God wants to say next. And I pray, and then somebody else begins to pray that thing. Friends, there is powerful confirmation of the Spirit when more than one person is hearing the same thing from God. And when we're together in a prayer meeting, two or three have gathered in the name of Jesus, and we're together, that's what the Scripture means, if two or more of you agree concerning anything. That doesn't mean that you and I can get together, you know, and coordinate our ideas. Okay, what do you want from God? Well, I like to have my foot healed. Okay, I need an extra $500 this week. So tell you what, I'll agree with you for your foot, and you agree with me for the $500, okay? Now we got God in a bind, okay? Because we're in agreement. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. That's not what that means. It doesn't mean you get all the people together and they kind of take a vote and decide what they're going to kind of put God up against the wall with. That means that you're in prayer and God's saying the same thing to more than one of you. More than one of you are getting the same message from God. And as you begin to speak it out, you're in agreement. Yes, that's what he told me. Oh, but he told me the same thing. Oh, we're all together. This is what God wants to do. That can't happen when you're praying by yourself. That can only happen when you're praying in the same location together. Two or more of you have gathered in Jesus' name, and you're hearing the same thing from God. Now there's a sense of agreement. It's an agreement that's born not out of getting your head together, but it's an agreement that's born out of your spirit being in unity with the Holy Spirit. Now we can pray together because we've met together. And these people met together in the upper room for 10 days, we're told. They were, before that time, meeting in the upper room, apparently. Jesus showed up there on occasion. It's probably the same one, as Steve mentioned to us last week, that they had the Last Supper in. It was apparently a meeting place that Jesus had identified. It was a good place to get together with his disciples. It was available to them. It was a large room, held 120 people. You know, it had to be about the size of this room. Could have been a little smaller, but something about like this. And they were all together in that place. Friends, we need to come together. The church needs to pray together. We need to be together. We are a family. You know, they shared their meals together. They didn't have indoor plumbing in those days, so I'm sure they had to go out to take care of their personal needs from time to time. I'm sure they had to maybe go buy some food occasionally. Maybe they fasted for several or all of those days. We don't know that for a fact. But we know that they were meeting together. They were holding things in common. They were in the same place. And when you're together like that, God is free to work all together in the family and bring us all in the same place. The third thing that we're told in verse 14 is that with one mind, they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. They were not just in obedience to God, they were not just in the same location, but they had the same goal. They had the same purpose. They had one mind. They all wanted the same thing. And that was what they were praying for. That was what they were asking God to give them. And it was the thing that God had told them to pray and to wait for. Friends, God is pleased to move when we have a single mind together, intent on His will. When we all want what He wants. It's interesting that in the course of this prayer meeting, they elected someone to take the place of Judas. Well, they didn't exactly elect him. We'll get into that a little more next time. But Matthias was chosen. You say, what's that all about? Some people even say that was Peter acting out of his own flesh again. But I don't think so. The Bible never gives us any indication that that was an inappropriate action to take. In fact, friends, when we come together and we are intent on one purpose and we are praying together, I believe God will begin to work things out in our lives. He will show us things that need to be done. He will make course corrections. When we come together and we're praying for one purpose and we have our mind fixed on what God wants to accomplish, and He has given us that clearly, and we are focused on His will. Part of the process of meeting together and praying is that God is preparing us for what He wants to do. I think the selection of Matthias was part of the preparation that needed to take place before the day of Pentecost, that position needed to be filled. But I also suspect that the Holy Spirit was working in their hearts, that He was already dealing with their conscience, that He was working in their lives, that there were times of confessing before God and times of individually crying out and saying, God, I need this fixed in my life. God, this is out of joint with me. Lord, I've got this problem I need You to deal with. Repentance was not something new to them. John the Baptist had been preaching that at the beginning of the ministry of Christ, and it was a concept throughout the Old Testament. Coming together, seeking God, hungering for His presence, longing for the thing that He had promised to pour out upon them. That was their singular focus. And what were they doing for 10 days in all that praying? They were undoubtedly responding to the movement of God among them. As one thing got fixed, another thing made a commitment, yes, I will do that, Lord. As the hearts were aligned with God and with each other, as Matthias was chosen and other things happened, and as they became knit together as a family, God was in the process of doing all of that because they had a single focus. God had said, wait for the outpouring of My Spirit. You know, this is not the only prayer meeting that occurs in the book of Acts. In fact, we're going to be highlighting the praying that goes on in the book of Acts. And there are other prayer meetings. There's a prayer meeting when the elders are meeting together in Acts chapter 13. And out of that prayer meeting, the first missionary journey is born, as the Holy Spirit says. By the way, how does he do that? If you don't know, we need to get together and pray. You need to hear the Holy Spirit be able to say to us, separate into me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to do. There were other prayer meetings. There was a time when Peter was arrested and they were just broken and frightened and discouraged, and they got together and they prayed. And they prayed for Peter and they were focused on Peter. God, we need Peter back. Whether they did or they didn't, I don't know. They must have, because God gave him back. But the point is, they came together with, and that was their focus. We want Peter back. That when God gives us a burden, that we meet together and we pray for that. And you know, I believe if we meet the first two requirements, God will give us the third direction. If we have our lives right with God, and if we choose to meet together, if we purpose to set aside times and come together, two or three or more, in the name of Jesus, God will give us a purpose. He will give us a focus. And I don't think it'll necessarily be to build buildings or to get this or that or the other thing done. It might be. But I think God is interested in much bigger fish. Things like having the church revived. Things like pouring out His Spirit upon us. Things like winning McHenry to Jesus Christ. Things like sending out missionaries. I think God has something much bigger in mind than the transitory things of this life. That He has great kingdom purposes at heart. And when we come together and we say, God, we have met together in this place, and what we want is to do Your will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our mindset. That's our goal. We're unified in that purpose. That God will begin to speak to us and give us things for which to pray. And they're not things that we contrive or make up, but they're things that the Holy Spirit gives us in the time of meeting. And out of that, the will of God is revealed to the church. And as we embrace it by faith, it is accomplished in the world. These people met for 10 days, and they focused on God. And once again, I remind us, they didn't know how long it would be. But for 10 days, they were in the same room, continually, the Scripture says, devoting themselves to prayer with a single focus, a singular purpose, a single goal. Father, whatever this outpouring of the Holy Spirit is, we don't understand it entirely. But the Lord Jesus told us to wait here and pray until He came, and that's what we're going to do. And we want You to pour Your Spirit out upon us so that we can be those witnesses that He has called us to be in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the uttermost part of the world. And Lord, we're going to be right here until You do that. Because that's the next thing. That's the thing we're waiting for. Friends, the early church was born in a prayer meeting. Out of people who were right with God, in one accord with each other, and focused on one goal that God had given them. That was their mindset. And in that context, the Holy Spirit came upon them. He came upon them again when they prayed for Peter. He came upon them at other times when they met. And He will come upon us when we meet like that. If you find prayer meeting to be dull and boring, it's probably because most of what we do is try to tell God how to run the universe. We get together and we throw a few things up. Most of them don't stick. And we go away and say, well, you know, in Jesus' name, amen. And we come back next week, we do it again. But God is waiting for people who will get right with Him, come together in the same place for the same purpose and wait to be told what he wants to do, and then will seize hold of that with all of their being and pray for that until God comes in power. Friends, those kind of prayer meetings change the world. Title of our series is Turning the World Upside Down. But as we've already pointed out, the book of Acts ends, but it doesn't finish. And we have the privilege of meeting together again and waiting for God to pour himself out, that we can be a part of those people who turn the world upside down. Are you willing to do what those disciples did? Are you willing to follow those directions? To be right with God, to come together, and to focus on the promise of the Father. Lord, I want to pray this morning in Jesus' name that you will work in our hearts, that we will first of all reflect our love for you by being obedient to your directions. Whatever you've told us to do, that's where we will start. We will do what you have asked us to do. That we will, by repentance, by faith, and by obedience, bring our lives into conformity with your purposes for us. And then, Father, I pray that you will give us a calling in our heart to come together for prayer. And that as we come together and focus intently upon you and your will and your kingdom, that you will show us what you want to do. And with one mind, we will pray for that thing. Father, we don't want to be a church that organizes itself and designs itself and structures itself to accomplish human objectives and kind of bring them to you as a weak offering and say, what do you think about what we've done? We want to be a people that come together and wait on you, to hear from you from heaven, to lay hold of what you've promised, and to wait until you act. And oh God, in this congregation, you have about the same number of people to work with as met in that upper room. And in one day, anywhere from 3,000 to 10,000 souls were converted when they waited upon the outpouring of your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we would not be a people who try to do that in our own power and strength, but that we will be a people who wait. And I don't mean wait in the sense that we don't do anything. I mean wait in the sense that we are longing for your presence, longing for your work, longing for your power among us, and we're operating and moving in your direction and in your Spirit. Give us a unified passion to see the glory of Jesus Christ in the midst of his church. We ask that in his precious name. Amen.